This morning, turn to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, right past 2 Corinthians, just a small book, only has, six chapters in it, and so it's not a long book, but it is a very, very important book, I believe, to the church. Individually, of course, these things are for us. But Paul writes here, as we will find and we will read, that he is writing to some churches in a particular area. And not just one church, but all the churches that are in that area. It'd be sort of like us writing a letter to all the churches in our county. It's not addressed to one particular church, but to all of them as he writes these things. I'm going to start something this morning that I don't remember if I've ever did a series on Sunday morning or not. I usually try to do the series on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights and leave Sunday morning open for different subjects, different things to be spoken on as the Lord leads. But I'm going to begin this morning, and I'm not sure how far we'll get into it in these next few weeks, but we're going to be studying in the book of Galatians. And certainly not going to touch every little detail of it, but we're going to be looking at this book, the book of Galatians, and see how far we can get into that. Now, I'm not going to promise you that every Sunday will be in Galatians, because sometimes you just have different things you need to preach. And but I'm going to try to this morning and these next few weeks. I'm going to try to give us some things out of this book that I believe is very helpful to us individually, but more than that, I believe will be good for us as a body of Christ, as a church, as we look at the things that are ahead of us. Paul writes this letter to these churches, and what he writes to them is very prevalent for today. What he writes to them is very up to date, and it's something that's not old and archaic, that doesn't have any effect to us, because as it is given to us in the Scriptures, we know that through much trial and error and study, as they were putting the Scriptures together, they determined what was inspired of God and had certain criteria to go by, and they would include certain things in the Scripture, and they would exclude certain other writings that have that were present. But so as it is in our Bible, that means it's for us also. It's not just a dated letter back just a few years into the first century. I think Galatians is considered to be written about 60 A.D. And so in that first century, of course, it was a different time and a different way. But the things that were prevalent in those churches, I believe, are very prevalent in our society today that we maybe need to deal with. Not necessarily maybe the same type of problems, but the same problems. And as we read some of these verses, we'll note here, as Paul introduces the subject matter, as he introduces what he is going to be dealing with. And Paul didn't write these letters just to be communicating. Paul didn't write the letter to Corinthians just to let them know he was doing well and want to know how they were doing. Paul writes these letters in the New Testament to deal with certain subject matter that need to be dealt with. And he, as an apostle from God, had the authority to do that. And he had the authority from the Lord to straighten up issues. And anytime you're dealing with people, there's always issues that arise. And Paul had that right from God, or that authority from the Lord, to deal with those issues to make sure that things stayed pure. Now, I'm a firm believer that we should strive very, very hard and very diligently for doctrinal purity. I believe we need to know what we believe. I believe we need to know why we believe it. And I believe we ought to be able to find it in the Word of God to defend, if we have to, what we believe. And there's certain things that we do believe that sometimes have to be defended. Sometimes we're asked, and the Scripture tells us that when we're asked a question, that we should always be able to give an answer. And so to do that, we have to study. Now, study is not fun. Study is sometimes difficult. Sometimes it takes more time than we want it to take, but it's very important to the child of God. And that's why the Scripture tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that rightly divides the word of truth. And so we take it and we sort of dissect it and compare Scripture with Scripture, because you can be assured that this book here doesn't make null and void any other part of the book. It's always in agreement. And so this morning, we're going to start just more of an introduction than anything else. The next Sunday, we'll begin to deal with some of the issues that Paul notices here in these churches. So let's begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 9. Now, we'll not get that far, but this gives you the background of what Paul is going to be dealing with. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle, notice the parenthesis here, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul immediately establishes who he is. He immediately establishes to these churches the authority that he has to write to them and to deal with these certain things. He says in verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the introduction. He introduces himself, he introduces those that are with him, and he praises the Lord for the glory of God, and then he puts it all upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Praise the Lord this morning. You don't have to go any farther. That's enough just to say, and we can go home for that and praise the Lord for realizing that he has given himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. Thank God we're going to be delivered one day. He has delivered us from sin. He has made us a new creature in Christ, but we are going to be delivered one day into the very presence of the Lord. So Paul introduces himself, and he writes to these churches of Galatia. Now notice verse number 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed," or "let him be damned." Those are strong words that comes from the Apostle Paul in the very opening statement of this letter to these churches that are in Galatia. Someone says, where in the world, where is the area of Galatia? Well, if you used to look on a modern-day map, you'd find the country of Turkey. And in that country is the place that would be known as the inhabitants of years gone by of the Gauls. And therefore, it was called Galatia. And it included the cities of Antioch. It included the cities of Lystra and Derbe. You can read about those in the book of Acts as Paul makes his first missionary journey, as he leaves Antioch and he goes and he makes the travels and he ends up in what we know of today as Turkey. And he goes there and he preaches the gospel. He and his group make the travel of many, many miles. And as they traveled, they preached. And as they preached, people would get saved and be born again. And then churches would be established. And by the way, that's still the New Testament pattern of starting churches. You go to an area. That's why we have flags hanging around here this morning. That's why we support missionaries. We have men that will go and families that will go into different countries that you see listed this morning. And they'll go to an area that they do not know about. But yet, when they go there, they go with the anticipation of preaching the gospel, or telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and telling them the message of salvation. People will get saved and they'll come to realize the Lord as their personal Savior. Then they come together as a group and they establish what we call a church. And that's the present day application of what Paul did when he left. He and Barnabas, as they went into different areas, and later on Paul and Silas, as they went to different areas, and that was exactly what they did. And so Paul now has gone to Derbe, he has gone to Lystra, he has gone to these cities there that's called Galatia, and he has gone to that city called Antioch, and there churches were established. And in Paul's second missionary journey, he goes back to those same areas and he preaches to them again. And he deals with them in certain things. And now as he writes to these churches, he has heard and he realizes that some things have not remained as they should. You know, it's very easy for us to depart from truth. The devil is very subtle in how that we can depart from pure truth, and we begin to intermingle things that maybe will water down the truth a little bit. And Paul says he was marveling at these people that he had preached to. He's not writing to people he does not know. He's not writing to churches that he does not have understanding about. He's writing to folks that he has dealt with and probably has led many of them to the Lord. And he introduces and says how that we honor and we glory the Lord forever and ever. And then the very next statement Paul says is that I marvel that you're so soon removed into another gospel. And then he clarifies that real quick, which is not another gospel. You can be assured this morning that there's not but one gospel. Now there's a lot of different angles and there's a lot of different ideas. There's a lot of different teachings, but my friend, there's only one gospel, and that's the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And when you preach the gospel, you're preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's not enough that He died. It's not enough. We've just gone through the Christmas holiday season. And it's not enough that He was born. And praise the Lord that He was born. And praise God He was born of a virgin. And that's one of the fundamentals of our faith. That's the foundational stones of our faith. But He, not only was He born, but He lived a perfect life without sin, and he died according to the Scripture. So the gospel is the death. It's not enough that He died, but thank God He was buried and He rose again. That's the completion. That's the whole story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to these Galatian people, I marvel. That word marvel there, he said, I'm shocked. I'm surprised. Really, it has taken Paul back, and he can't imagine these folks going and following after something that is not what he preached to them. Now, we don't know how Paul preached. We don't know his delivery method. We don't know anything about him. But I believe he's pretty forceful in his preaching. I know he's very straight. He's very, very pointed in what he preached. And he's very pointed here when he deals and is going to deal with this subject matter. All the way through the book of Galatians, he deals with this matter of purity. And I believe if Grace Baptist Church is going to continue as she has in these 40-some-odd years that God has placed us here, if God is going to be gracious to us and give us more years, then I believe we have to have that same purity. I believe we have to have that same doctrinal integrity, that we know what we believe and would stand against, even though it's sometimes it's very hard, sometimes very difficult to stand against the modern flow of the times and the way things are going. But we are commissioned by the Lord that we stay true to Him, and that somebody might not come and say, well, I'm shocked at Grace Baptist of how they've changed. And that's really what Paul was saying about these churches of Galatia. He said, I'm shocked that you have gone off after another gospel, which is not even another gospel at all. If it's different than what I preach to you, Paul said, then it's wrong. And those that preach it, he said, let them be accursed. And you look up that word, it means let them be damned. And so Paul was very pointed in his statements. And Paul had preached the gospel to them. And he'd given them the wonderful message and the purity of the gospel. And And now false doctrine has got a foothold in those different churches of those cities. Now, there's always been struggles in churches. Somebody said, I don't know why churches always have trouble. I'll tell you why churches have trouble, because churches have people. That's why we have problems. Because you and I this morning, we won't agree on every little thing. We won't agree on every little detail of even the Word of God. And there are some issues and there are some things that we can, what's the way it's said? We can agree to disagree. And we can still be friends. But now when it comes to doctrine of the principles of God's Word, I cannot agree just to disagree. We have to make certain statements. We have to make sure that we know where we stand and why we believe what we are. I'm not ashamed of where I stand. I'm not ashamed of what I'm called. I'm not ashamed of the message that we have. I'm not ashamed of the book that I carry. And so we find this morning that Paul says, I'm shocked. And he's talking about an issue of doctrinal purity. If there is another gospel, then Paul's gospel was wrong. If there is something that has taken the place of what Paul preached to them, then what he preached was wrong, and it was not suitable for them to be children of God. But he immediately tells them that there is not another gospel. Now, there's a lot of gospels out there this morning. There's a lot of voices that pull on us. There's a lot of attitudes. There's a lot of philosophies that pull at us to change and to do differently. And when you go to the bottom line and you examine the underlying things that are taking place, many of them have another gospel. And therefore that gospel is damning people to an eternity without God. I don't believe Paul was saying here, let us agree to disagree. Let us be friends and we'll go on. I believe he was stating to them there's an issue here that must be taken care of. There's an issue here that must be like a cancer that must be cut out. Because if you continue, if you as an individual or Grace Baptist Church as a church, if we let things stay and we don't confront false doctrine, you know what will happen? False doctrine will be overtaken truth. That's what's happened in a lot of our churches. That's what's happened in a lot of Baptist churches. That's what's happened in churches all across this country. And so we find that this thing of doctrinal purity is very, very important. Now, doctrinal impurity is satanic in nature. Satan uses an attack to discredit the things of God continually before us. He's the world's greatest deceiver. He's been a deceiver. He's the father of lies and liars, and he continually deceives people, and he does that in many different forms. And doctrinal purity sometimes is ridiculous to the religious world. The religious world, ecumenism, and this political correctness stuff has destroyed many of the foundations which we have built things upon for a number of years. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Sometimes the Bible talks about the offense of the gospel. This gospel offends people. This Bible offends people. So therefore, since it offends them, do I put it behind me and not carry it? Do I put it behind me and no one sees it? Just because it offends them, that's that political correct idea that is so damning into our society. You see, the Scripture is very clear that there is truth and there is false and there is no mixture. It's either, as the old saying is, it's either black or white. There's no gray area when it comes to the Word of God. There's no gray area when it comes to salvation. Well, it might be this way or it might be that way. No, there's only one way, and that's through Christ our Lord. And so, doctrinal purity to the religious world seems ridiculous, but it is very important that we maintain our nature as a child of God to have truth, because it is necessary for the propagation of the gospel. And that just simply means it is necessary for the salvation of a soul. That's very, very important. You know why people are dying today without God? Because they have not ever heard a true presentation of the gospel. Oh, they may go to church every Sunday. They may go through the form and the fashion. They may go through all the things that the world says they need to do, but they have never heard. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Scripture says. And they've never heard a clear presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ and why He came, what He did, why He did it, and who we are and what we need to do. They've never heard that. And so it's very important that we have a purity, because it's necessary in order for the generation before us, the generation that's after coming after us, the generation that's living in our homes, the generation that we teach, it's very important that that generation hear the truth of God's Word concerning who God is. Old Pharaoh said, "Who is God that I should obey Him?" Before it was all over, he knew who God was. And there are people today that have the same attitude. Well, who's God? It's whoever you think it is, or it's whatever you think it is. It's just whatever. No, no. God is who the Scripture says He is. And we believe certain things. It's called doctrine. I've said this so many times. I've had people tell me, "Well, I go to church and my church don't teach any doctrine." You need to look up the word doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. My church doesn't teach any teaching. My church doesn't teach what they're really saying is my church does not teach anything. They don't mean it that way. That's that political correctness stuff that has infiltrated all of us. And people say, "Well, doctrine separates." Well, sometimes doctrine does separate. But the truth of the Word of God is that there is either true doctrine or false doctrine. But there's always doctrine. That church is going to teach truth, or that church is going to teach untruth. That's simple, isn't it? There's no gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. Job chapter 11, verse 4 says, "For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes." So true doctrine is of God. False doctrine is of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Now here, Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "Now, Timothy, there's coming a time in the latter times," and I believe we're in the latter times. By the way, we've been in the latter times since the resurrection of the Lord. And it just continues to go on. But we're in the last days of the last days. And Timothy is told by Paul that in the last days, that in these latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Well, if Paul writes to the Galatians and says, "I marvel that you have been so soon removed from what he's talking about, the faith." If it did it in the first century, you can be assured it's doing it in the 21st century. Departing from the faith. And notice what else is said here. "They shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's 1 Timothy 4:1. Giving heed to the doctrine, the teaching of the devil. So there's the teaching of God and there's teaching of the devil. Very clear. And Paul said, "I'm shocked to these Galatian people that had been saved, had been born again." And he believed truly they had come to know the Lord. But now there have those that have come in and perverted the truth of God's Word. If the devil cannot keep you in your darkness of sin, he will try to keep you from learning after you get saved. If he can't keep you lost and the gospel breaks through to your heart and you become a Christian and you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's lost that battle, but he begins to work now very hard to deceive you as to what truth is. He begins to deceive you as to how you're to deal with certain issues of your life.
Because if he can get you confused on how to deal with life, you're not going to be very effective for God. You're not going to do much. You're just going to be to and fro like the waves of the sea. Now, I believe it's the responsibility of a church. I believe it's the responsibility of leadership. I believe it's the responsibility of the pastor to make sure that we stay true to the Word of God. And so these lessons that we're going to have, or these messages, I'm trying to teach and preach together, and it's hard to do. But these next few weeks, I want to try to deal with this thing that Paul was dealing with. You see, there had been a group come in to the churches of Galatians, saying, "Now, you can be saved. You have to have the grace of God, but you also have to have." And anybody, anytime someone tells you that you're saved by grace, and then they put a little "and" after that, it's wrong. We're saved by grace! Exclamation point. And so this group of Judaizers, these Jews that were lost, they saw the magnificent things that were going on in Paul's life and the preaching of the gospel, and they said, "Well, Paul's doing so much good. We need to go confuse the issue. Paul says you're only saved by grace, but now we Jews, we believe we're saved by grace, plus we've got to take care of the works of the law. We've got to do that also." They're trying to mix flesh in with spiritual things, and it does not mix. And so Paul begins, and the whole book of Galatians is dealing with this issue of how is an individual saved? And how is an individual continue in their Christian life? That's what Paul deals with. The six chapters that are before us, everything that Paul deals with, it falls under those two categories. How are you saved? And how do you make sure you live for God? And Paul says, I'm surprised that you have been removed from what the gospel I gave unto you. And so this morning, we deal with these things just as an introduction. I don't know. It could take weeks to go through the book of Galatians. It's not just a chapter a week. Somebody said, "How many weeks are you going to be?" I have no idea. And we may mix it up a little bit and break off for a while and do something else. But I want to go through the book of Galatians and show us how important it is to say to our children and our grandchildren, this is what God said. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what any church might say, regardless of what anybody else might say, this is what the Lord says about salvation. True doctrine, false doctrine. Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Here in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "They worship me, but they worship me in vain." Look up the word "vain." It means empty. No substance. We get the word "vanity" from that. There's no substance in vanity. And so here in Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "They worship, and they worship me, but they worship in vain." Why? Because they teach as doctrine, or for doctrine, the commandments of men. You know, there's a lot of religions today, there's a lot of people today that follow the commandments and the messages that men have proclaimed in days gone by, and they take that as pure truth. That's very, very dangerous. I try my best to preach truth, but I do not preach pure truth. It's beyond human capabilities to do that. We make error. We make mistakes. We interpret wrong. As best as we do, some things are just not as they should. Because I have looked back on some of my sermons, as I said last week, and I wouldn't preach them again because I've changed some things. And I've looked at some things differently. And so we're not infallible. All that a preacher can do is preach what thus saith the Lord to his best of his ability and pray that God would use it for His honor and glory. And so Jesus said, they worship me, but they teach for doctrine the commandments of men.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Here Paul, as he writes to the church of Ephesus, he says there's winds blowing and there are winds of doctrine. And he said we ought not to be tossed to and fro by every wind. Like a ship out in the sea. The wind blows eastward, then it's going to travel. If the wind blows west, it's going to travel. It's going to move. It's not stable because they don't have the anchor down. And the winds of doctrine blow, my goodness, across this country continually. And we better know where we stand on truth of God's Word. Because if we're not careful, we'll be tossed to and fro. Well, I wonder if this is right. I'll try this a while. Well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't do right. That doesn't satisfy. So I'll try over here what this is. We're being tossed to and fro by the situations and the circumstances of life. Well, we need to be settled upon the work of the Lord. There's two major areas of false doctrine that Paul would deal with, and I mentioned this a while ago, in this epistle to the Galatians. Number one, he's going to deal with the way of salvation that is purely by faith. He's going to deal with the false doctrine or the false teaching that it's through faith and through works. Salvation is not through works. Salvation is a pure gift of God, not of works, Ephesians says, 2, 8, and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could do anything to get myself to heaven, I think I'd brag about it, don't you? I'd say, boy, look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. Look how good I have made myself. But salvation is not what I have done. It's what He did. It's what He did. And so Ephesians, Paul says, it's not by the works of the flesh. It's not by the things that we do. It's not by the things that we work on and try out and hope it works. Salvation is an act of God upon our soul that makes us a new creature in Christ. It's not filling out a card. It's not joining a church. It's not baptism. It's none of those things. Salvation is a transaction from God to you, not from you to God. So salvation is apart from any works of the flesh. It's apart from holding on, holding out, praying through, doing all we can. It's not that way. Salvation is when we realize that we're a lost sinner and we come to know Him and we trust Him and we call upon Him and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's salvation. And so Paul deals that salvation is not mixed with obedience to the law. It's not obedience to the Ten Commandments. Somebody, not too long ago, somebody told me, said, I hope I get to heaven. I'm trying my best to keep all the commandments. And I broke them before they get through. Next breath, that breath, they've already broken. Can't get to heaven by the commandments. You get to heaven through Jesus. And He alone. Well, I'm trying to do everything my church tells me to do. I hope I make it. Just do what God says. You won't have to hope. You'll know. John says, for these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a positive statement. I don't want to hope I'm going. I don't want to think I'm going. I don't want to maybe go. I want to know I'm going to heaven. And so Paul deals with this thing of salvation through law, or is it through grace? He says, I marvel. The second thing that he deals with, not only is it salvation only through grace, but that our security does not depend on what I do. Our security depends on what He did on Calvary's tree. I'm saved this morning because one day I trusted Him. I'm secure this morning because one day He put me in His grip. Praise the Lord. Not by what I'm trying to do. And don't get me wrong. I believe every Christian ought to have good works.
I believe every Christian ought to strive for good works. I believe every child of God ought to do all they can for God, do all they can for mankind, do all they can for everybody. And that's our good works, but that doesn't get us to heaven. We do that because we're going to heaven. We do that because there's been a work, a transaction in our heart. And we become a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. So Paul deals in these next few chapters about the way of salvation, that it's through grace only, and that our dependence upon the Lord and our relationship with the Lord is not with good works, it's by faith, trusting Him. Look in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll have to shut down here in a minute. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Now Paul, he very pointed, remember, he doesn't mince words. He says, "O foolish Galatians." Foolish Galatians. Well, if you tell somebody today they're foolish, they're going to look at you like, "Who are you?" But Paul says, "Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" We don't want the word bewitched mean. Who's tricked you? "That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul said, "The only thing I want to ask you, and the only thing I'd ask you this morning, did you receive the Spirit of God by what you did or by a gift of God?" Foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's taught you that you can get to heaven by what you do? He said, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit," this is a question, "receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Did you receive the Spirit? Did you get saved by the law? Or by the hearing of faith? I'm glad this morning my salvation is by the hearing of faith. It's the hearing of truth. It's not by what the law says. It's not what the Ten Commandments say. It's not what some preacher says. It's what God says. Verse 3, chapter 3. "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So he's dealing with this thing of maturity. The word "perfect" there means mature. Doesn't mean sinless. He says, "Are you so foolish to say that you got saved by the works of the flesh?" Why, no, it's by the Spirit of God. Then he says, "You're so foolish that you got saved by the Spirit. Now you're secure by your works." These people of Galatia in this first century, they were really confused. And Paul very pointedly tells them how they can know truth. Now, what makes false doctrine so socially acceptable? Why can a man get up and make totally unwarranted statements and have thousands and thousands of people follow him? How can a person get up and how can a man get up and make some blatant statements that are so wrong and yet has thousands follow after him? How is it that he is so socially acceptable? Paul will deal with that. I believe it's because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I have a problem with some of these TV evangelists. Some of them, here I go, never mind. Some of them have a real spiritual ignorance of the Word of God. And so therefore that group that follows them, guess what? They're just as ignorant. They do not check.
they do not follow. They just blatantly, like the Pied Piper, he leads them down the road of unbelief. It's socially acceptable because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And the Scripture says, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil's deceiver. This socially accepted gospel that's false and wrong, it is accepted because it tends to make sense of human reasoning. Well, I feel it's like this. I think it's this way. I feel better if I believe this. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter how good we feel. It doesn't matter how many goosebumps we get. If it's false, it's false. If it's not right, it's wrong. And it's our responsibility to tell the truth. Well, I just don't understand it. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts." So Paul introduces this book, really in verse number 4, with a praise to what the Lord has done. He says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world." Then he says in verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So be it. Paul's introduction could be moved to the conclusion. And he says, "These things are given because the Lord has done so much for us." So we'll get a little farther next week, Lord willing. I got through 2 pages of notes. I got 2 more to go, so we'll be all right. But we find that Paul says it's very important. It's the person of Christ and Christ alone. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, the last chapter of this book, says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory." It's all because of Him. It is Christ that died for our sins. He only can save. Praise the Lord. I'm glad it's not by a statement that some man has made. I'm glad it's not by something that I can do. It is Christ alone that saves. It is Christ who delivers from sin. He alone. See, the Lord's not going to, He's not going to share His glory. He's higher than the highest. He's greater than the greatest. The song says He's that champion of all mankind. May God help us to recognize who He is, what He's done for us, and help us to keep pure. What we're going to do? Just stand true. Study. Work, honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning.